go with me to the book of Luke chapter 7. Lucas chapter 7. We will start in verse, let me see here, I'm doing two things at once, sorry. So Luke chapter 7, and we are going to start in verse 36. Can you see me back there, Bill? No? I think that's it. That's it. So Luke 7. All right, tell me when that's up there, okay? Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil, right? Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what kind of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." And he said, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And he said, "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both and said, 'Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' And Simon answered, 'I suppose the one who forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You've rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet.'" Now underline that in your Bibles. "You gave me no water for my feet. And she washed my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss." Underline that. "You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil." Underline that. "You did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And I say to you, her sins that are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And he said, those that sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So here, this woman, here, the scripture, she brings out several things here. Jesus brings out several things. The first thing is he says this. He said, "No water, right, for my feet." Right? Then he said, "You gave me no kiss." You gave me no kiss, right? But she began to kiss his feet, right? Then he goes on to say, "And you didn't anoint my head with oil." Now, if you don't know culture, this does not make sense. But in the Jewish culture of the day, this is a very cultural thing. And now this is going to sound very strange in this 21st century that we live. But in the Bible days, what they did for entertainment was the middle and the lower class would go and watch the rich people eat. That's what they did. So the middle and the lower class people would go, and what they had to do is they had to stand along the wall. They were not allowed to interact. They could not speak. They could not speak, much less to the guests. But they were allowed to stand there and they could watch. And what they saw was everyone that walked in was honored. Everyone say honored.
Honored.
Everybody was honored. Number one, they were honored with washing their feet, right? Washing off the dust of the day, and they would wash it at the door. Jesus did not get his feet washed. And so they're all standing there watching this. And so as they're watching this, one by one, the dignitaries, the wealthy, and all of these different people, politicians and stuff, they're all watching them. And so they're looking what they're going to do to Jesus. Now, everyone else, they went and got a kiss on the cheek. In other words, it was a welcoming thing. It was an honorable thing. It was a thing of, you are welcome here. In our home is your home. Mi casa, su casa, right? And so that was very, very customary. And then lastly, they would anoint their head with oil. Okay, so this was a very typical thing. So here's this woman. She's a single woman. She's a sinner. And on top of it, she's standing along the wall. Now, in those days, the single women were not allowed to approach the single men like that. So that was a major cultural no-no. Okay, so not only did she break culture by leaving the wall, but she brought with her an offering that was $70,000 in today's money. This isn't something she got at a rummage sale. Okay, she didn't get this at a dollar store. You understand? Come on, somebody. Amen. This is not just rags and I just have this junk left over. Let's give our junk to God. That's good enough. No, no, no. She had saved up something that was so precious, because what they would deal with in currency in those days was spices and oils and all of those things. That's how they would trade, okay, as well as money. They used money as well. But here this woman, she had saved this thing, and the Bible says she came with that oil. And the Bible says that she began to wash Jesus' feet with her very tears. And then she began to, the scripture says, she broke open the alabaster box. Doesn't say she opened it and just poured a little dab on him. No, 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 no. She smashed it and poured it all. So it was all lost in 1 second. Now, if you read it in the, this story is mentioned 3 times in the scriptures. Now, there's very few gospel stories that are mentioned 3 times. There's only a couple that are mentioned 4 of the Gospels. But this story is mentioned 3 times. Now, this is a prophetic picture of worship. Everyone say worship.
Worship.
So all of this is worship. All of this speaks of worship. This woman, she worshiped Jesus with everything she had. She broke culture. She could have been stoned. She could have been beaten. She could have been ostracized from her family. A myriad of things could have taken place to this woman. But she said in herself, you are not going to dishonor my Jesus before me. That's what she was saying to these religious people. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
But guess what? What happens is this, is in church services and things like we have, what happens is Jesus comes into our midst, does he get honor or does everybody else get honor?
Okay.
Come on, right? So, you know, are we honoring him with our best or is he getting the leftovers? I was telling Pastor, I said, when my son was a little boy, he would travel on the road with us and stuff. And so he was a single child, so he would make friends wherever he went and stuff. And one day we were ministering in Pennsylvania, in central Pennsylvania. And so while we were there in Pennsylvania, he said to me right before service, he said, Dad, he said, there's like a half hour before service. Can I go play basketball with the kids? And I said, yeah, go for it, Paul. That's all right. Go for it. And so he ran out there and they all started playing basketball and they're showing off to the girls and stuff and all of this. But they're all having fun, right? So I had no trouble with that. So then it came time for service. I told him, I said, you're not going to be late for service, though. You come in at before it hits 7. And so he comes into service, and so then it comes time for worship. Well, what they did was they were in the last row of the church. All the teens lined up in the last row. And Susie and I were in the front, so we're worshiping God, and I'm like, have you seen Paul? And I turn around, and I see him back there, and this is what he's doing with the rest of the teens. Like this. No energy at all for Jesus. They screamed and sweat and yelled and laughed their fool heads off outside just minutes before. And then they come into the house and they give him no kiss. Come on, right? So at the end of the service, I said to him, I said, son, I just want to teach you something. I want to share something as your father. We don't give the world our best and give God our leftovers. We give God our best and the world our leftovers. Come on, somebody, right? Because I said, God is watching. I said, God is watching. What do we do? That's why the scripture talks a lot about worship. I mean, there's so much in the scriptures about worship. Go over to Psalms 95, I think it is. Look in Psalms 95. So Psalms 95. Now, this is not a Pentecostal thing. This is not a charismatic thing. This is a Bible thing. Amen? So this is a Bible thing. And so let me see here. Let's see. In Psalms 95, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." Then he says this, "Oh, let us make a joyful, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving." Ah, right? "Let us shout joyfully to him in psalms." Look at all of this is outward expression. Everyone say expression.
Expression.
Right? So all of this is outward expression. "For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods, and in his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he has made it, and his hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and..." Ah, wow, let us worship and bow down. That sounds to me like interior and exterior. Come on, right? So worship is not an interior thing. Oh, I've got worship on the inside. No, 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 no. Jesus said, that which is in your heart in abundance comes out. Come on, right? Hallelujah, right? I mean, some people, I don't know what they're going to do when they get to heaven, because heaven is not a quiet place. Heaven, everyone's not just standing there with their hands folded and twiddling their thumbs. Come on, somebody, right? Heaven, the Bible says, is loud, expressive. The Bible only says in the book of Revelation that there's one time where there's 30 minutes of silence. So, I mean, dear God, what are some people going to do? I mean, you understand? I mean, wow. And so, I mean, learn it now or go to school when you get to heaven. One of the two. So let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden his heart." So notice this, that in Psalms 95, God ties. This is what God began to speak to me about tonight, was the worship and the voice of God. Worship and the voice of God. If you want to begin to hear God's voice better, I'm telling you, begin to express yourself more in worship.
Amen.
Right? The greater you express yourself in worship, the greater you clean your ears out to hear. Right? Your spiritual ears open the moment. Right? And you know what? I mean, let me just say this, is that none of us feel like doing things. You know, some people are like, "I just don't feel it." Well, you don't have to feel it to do it.
Right.
You just do some things by faith. Come on, right?
Right.
So, I mean, I put this together. I think this will work. Can you see this? Let's get a few second delay. Okay. So if you can see this up there on your screen, man is a three-part being, right? Genesis says this, "Let us make man in what?
Our
image," right? So God is three parts, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right? Humanity is three parts. We're made in the image of God, so we are three-part being like God, but different. We're similar but different, okay? In this, number one, your body is attached to earth. Your natural man is attached to earth. Your body is drawn to earth, right? Okay? And so, but your spirit man is perfect. Colossians chapter 1 says you are complete in him. So you are spiritually complete in Christ. Okay? So you're one-third perfect. But the problem is that middle dude. The meeting place of heaven and earth is a place called soul. That's where heaven meets earth. Heaven meets earth in a place called soul. In your soul. Your soulish man is your mind, your will, and your emotions. I wrote above there. What all three of them have a voice. So the voice of your body is feelings. The voice of your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? But the voice of your spirit is your conscience, okay? And so that's the voice of your spirit man speaking, speaking to you, speaking to God, and stuff like that, okay? So this is where we begin to realize that as you are a three-part being, every single day of your life, there is a battle. Everyone say there's a battle.
There's a battle.
Now, when I was in North Carolina, I said this, okay? I said, Jesus died on the cross. Does anyone remember the name of the hill that he died?
Golgotha.
And it means what again?
The skull.
It means the place of the skull.
Place of the skull.
Right? So the greatest battle in human history was at the?
Place of the skull.
Place of the skull. The greatest, okay, now look at me in 1 second. The greatest battle in human history was at the place of the skull.
In the mind.
Your greatest battle is at the place of your skull. Your greatest battle. It's not in the heavenlies. Your battle is between your ears. Come on, right? It's right here. This is the battleground. This is the battleground that you fight. And so that's where, even regarding worship, is that we have to realize our spirit man is excited for worship. Our flesh man gets tired. Our soulish man gets tired. But do we follow the soulish man or do we follow the flesh man?
No.
Who do we listen to?
Spirit.
The spirit man. So we listen to the spirit man. The spirit man says, come on, let's do it. Your soulish man says, whoa, I'm reserved. Right? Your spirit man says, I'm not reserved. Your soulish man's got all the hang-ups and all of the personality quirks and all of those different things. That's where your struggle is. Your struggle's not your spirit man is complete and perfect in Christ. Okay? It's filled with the Holy Spirit. You're one with Him. You are a spiritual son. Okay? I know ladies say, I'm a daughter. No, you're a son. The Bible calls you a son. All right? If I got to be a bride of Christ, you got to be a son. Okay? So just suck it up. All right? So both of us got to just deal with it. All right? Okay. So now when we look at it like this, now all of a sudden it begins to speak to us a little bit differently. So now it begins, I've got a battle. Every time I come to pray, there's a battle. Every time I have to resist the flesh, there's a battle. Every service that I come in. I mean, here I am ministering here all week long, okay? Thursday night, I don't get to sleep. I have to drive all the way to the airport, and then I have to fly home, and then I got to go minister there at home, and then Monday morning, I take off for Lagos, Nigeria, to minister 11 times in 8 days. And then I fly back home to go right on the road again to Wisconsin. After being 7 time zones ahead, and then all of a sudden come all the way back. Come on, right? So, but I don't ask my flesh if I feel like it and stuff like that. And could you imagine? I just don't feel like it tonight.
Yeah.
I mean, come on, somebody, right?
Right.
And so that's where revival takes place, is where you begin to dictate to your flesh, it's time to praise the Lord. Come on, right? Just like I had to help my son. Right? Because he was growing in Christ. He was growing in the Lord. And I'm, as his dad and his spiritual father, I had to say to him, no, you don't give the world your best. You give God your best. Jesus gets your best. Come on, right? So as I was sharing that with him, what happened? It ignited a revival in my own son's heart. Now we see this scripturally in the Bible. We see in the book of Ezra. As you go through chapter after chapter of the book of Ezra, the Bible talks about Ezra. The very first thing that Ezra did was he restored worship back to the Lord.
Yeah.
He restored worship back to the Lord. Right? Same thing with Gideon. Gideon built an altar to the Lord. In other words, a place of sacrifice. Come on, right? Everyone say sacrifice. That's why the Bible calls it the sacrifice of praise. Come on, right? And so there's a sacrifice of praise. And so my wife and I were powerfully influenced and ministered to at the Smithton Revival that was in Smithton, Missouri. Actually ended up in Lee Summit, Missouri, where one Bill is from in the back of the church here. And so we were powerfully impacted there at that revival. And the one thing that pastor had done at the very, very beginning of the revival was they began to build a place of worship. And they elevated worship as an incredibly important part of the service. Not a leftover time of the service, not waiting for the late people to come. Come on, somebody. But an absolutely critical part of the service. Now, here's what they did. What they did was they took all the children and they had carpet remnants. You know, little carpet remnants? They just went down to a carpet store and got a bunch of carpet remnants. They left the carpet remnants on the side. And so during the service, all of the children from the age of about 11 down would go over to the front part of the church. And they would all go get a carpet remnant. And all of the kids would put that carpet remnant down, and their children's pastor would say, "Now, you have to honor Jesus on your square. You can't help him on his square or her on her square. All you know is you got to give Jesus everything you got on your little square." Come on, right? And you would see these little kids worship the Lord for an hour, sometimes an hour and a half. Now, they've been in school all day long, and with all their might, they're praising, they're jumping, they're clapping and stuff. And it ministered to more people than anything else. Come on, right? Because it began to speak of sacrifice. That's what worship is. Worship is a sacrifice. If you want to begin to hear God's voice better, it begins with the sacrifice of worship. It begins in that sacrifice. So go over to your right, go over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2 says this. So in Mark chapter 2, whoops. You okay tonight?
Yeah.
Everyone good? Okay. So as you go to Mark 12. 12, sorry. Mark 12, sorry, my bad. Mark 12, verse 28. Okay, so as you get there, I had two profound times of my life where we were talking about hearing God's voice, right? She and I were on Sunday. And two times in my life, I've heard the audible voice of God. Two times in my whole Christian life. One, when I was in Bible school. And so when I was in Bible school, I heard the audible voice of God, startled me, scared me, shocked me. And the second time I heard the audible voice of God was I was studying on this subject one time in Oklahoma. And so there in Oklahoma, I was up late one night, and I was reading the word about the subject of worship and revival and all of this stuff. And so as I'm going through all of this stuff on worship, and I was noticing a lot of different things. I was noticing with, let's see if I can get rid of that. So as I was studying on the subject of worship, the Lord began to take me to these scriptures. And so as I'm studying this subject, I noticed a few different things. Number one, I noticed it always depicted, it always depicted energy. Everyone say energy.
Energy.
Okay, so it always depicted energy to God. Energy, effort. We could say it like that. We could say effort. Okay? So effort and energy. I always saw that. It always was outward. The outward spoke. Now let me say it like this. Now, it can be very difficult for us as Americans because we are what's called a Western culture or a Greek culture. That's what we are. We're Greek. We're very Greek in our culture. Greek and Roman. Kind of a mixture of Greek and Roman. I mean, even our politics is voting. Okay? The voting thing is not a Hebrew thing. You understand? The Hebrew mindset doesn't think like that. That's a Roman thing and a Greek thing. That's a Western mentality. I vote and I vote for this. And so that's you know, the kingdom of God is not a voting thing. You know that, right?
Right.
You won't get to heaven. You can't say, "I don't like holy, holy, holy." God will say, "Hey, there's another place you can go. There is another location. There is another alternative," right? Okay, so there will be no voting. Your opinion doesn't matter to God because it's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. Come on, right? So it's a theocracy. That means one person rules, and that is
God.
God rules, right? Okay, so that's the difference. So as I was up late studying this one night, I went and I fell asleep, and it was late in the night. It was like 2 a.m. And so I'm laying there, and I'm not asleep, but I'm not awake. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm like drifting, right? So as I'm drifting asleep, I heard this deafening, loud voice. And the voice said this: "You say April showers bring May flowers." Holy crap. I'm like, "Say it again, Lord." I mean, because I went from this half asleep thing, and it startled me out of my sleep. And I heard it with my physical ears. I wasn't in here, I was out here. And I said, "Say it again, Lord." And he said, "You say April showers bring May flowers." And then he paused. And he said, "But I say it's the flowers of your worship that go up that cause the showers to come down." He says it's the flowers of your worship that go up. When you give and you worship God with your best, and you're giving and you're honoring the Lord, the worship that goes up comes back down. What goes up must come down. Come on, right? And that's a kingdom of God principle. Well, we see that here in Mark chapter 12. So in Mark 12, it says, verse 28, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart." Is that what it says? Oh, "and with a tiny bit of your soul. And almost none of your mind." Come on, right? All your soul, all your mind. And then he blows us Americans away and says, what?
All your strength.
Ah, all your strength. There it is. Outward and inward, both. See, we say, oh no, it's just, I have an inward praise. Mine is all inward. No, no, no. God's not smoking that religious pipe. Come on, somebody, right? You understand? God is not dealing that way. Come on, somebody, right? God is saying what is interior comes out. If nothing's coming out, come on. Thank you, Jesus, right? So that's where God is looking for energy. God is looking for energy. He's looking to get the church to worship the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. This is why Benny Hinn said to me in 99, 20 years ago, he said, "We have more people healed during worship than any other time in the service." He said, Catherine Kuhlman told me this in the 1970s. "We have more people healed during worship than any other time." He said, "Most of the time we don't even have to lay hands on people." Why? Because in the worship, you activate the spiritual realm. Come on, right? I mean, the Lord's Prayer. Come on, someone help me. What's the very first line? "Our Father, who art in heaven."
Hallelujah.
Yeah, it means praised or worthy or worshipped is your name. Come on, right? So he starts the Lord's Prayer with worship. And he ends it with worship. "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory," right? I mean, so it ends with a worshipful sound as well. So that's why worship is not just an interim thing that we're just waiting for people to come for the main thing. No, 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 no. Worship is the main thing too. Come on, right? I mean, it's like a happy meal. It's all important. Right? You get all of it together, right? And so there's a manifestation of the Spirit. That's where the Spirit manifests. The Spirit will manifest and minister to people in the midst of worship. As we begin to kiss the feet of Jesus. That's what in the Old Testament the word worship means. In Hebrew it means to kiss the hand. That's what it means. Literally it just means, the Hebrew word for worship is to kiss the hand. So if you didn't get it, I mean, it's obvious when you read it in the Hebrew. The Hebrew is saying, hey, listen, it means to kiss the hand. And so it's kissing the hand of the master. Hallelujah, right? And so that's where worship is not a secondary thing. Now all of a sudden we begin to say, hey, listen, worship's got to be a priority to me. Now Susie and I are in like about 50 churches a year, somewhere around there, 40 to 50. In many churches, now not in your church, but in many churches, we have many times pastors will say to us, let's just sit in the back room during the worship, let the people do it. Mm. And we'll come out just for the word. I'm like, no, no way, man. We're going to be out there in worship, brother. You can stay back if you want to. I'm going out there. Come on. And we see it just this month. It just happened this month. I had two pastors just this month, the month of August, say that to me. Said, you could just stay, we'll just stay back here, let the people do it and stuff, and we'll go on out there for the main thing. No. that is part of the main thing. Come on, amen?
Amen.
And so that's why I'm saying is that, another time I was in deep worship here on the East Coast when I was a pastor. I went and I took our people to go see, how many of you remember Phil Driscoll? Anyone remember Phil Driscoll, the trumpet player, right? And so he was down in Delaware. And so he was ministering in Delaware. And so I told our people about him, and they didn't know about him. And so I said, I'm going to take the church bus, and we're going to go out there and go see him. And so I had a young believer that I was ministering to. I was working a secular job vocationally. So this guy was discipling. So I said to him, I said, Andy, I said, you got to come, man. This will be life-changing for you. So we went. And for 2.5 hours, Phil just led worship. He never preached. It was just 2.5 hours of worship. And at the end of not the very last song, but one of the latter songs that he did is the song that he made the most famous is I Exalt Thee. How many of you remember that old song, right? And he began to do that song, I Exalt Thee. And when he did, I mean, I went into a trance. And everyone there still talks about it today. I went into a trance. I can't even explain it other than that. And as I was in this trance, I had my eyes wide open, and a glory cloud appeared to me in the middle of the church, and Jesus Christ walked out of the glory cloud, right? And I saw the holes in his hand. And Jesus appeared to me, and my whole body began to violently shake uncontrollably in the presence of God. And he began to minister some things to me, and I just absolutely touched and changed my life. Very, very personal. And so he began to minister to me, and he disappeared. And the Lord began to show me in the scriptures where that happened to Paul. How many of you remember that? The Bible says in Acts 9, it says Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and those that were there didn't see anything. Is that right? They didn't see a thing. They even thought it just thundered. Come on, remember that? Some of them just thought, maybe it was just an angel spoke or something. I don't know what it was. They didn't even hear anything. They didn't see anything. But Paul said, I saw him. I experienced the Lord. Come on, right? So many of the experiences that I've had in the kingdom have all taken place in worship. Most of them have taken place in worship. So that's where worship is such an important part. It doesn't matter whether it's divine healing. It doesn't matter if it's the touch of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if it's a relationship thing. Come on, right? Any of those different things. The Spirit of God wants to minister to you tonight. He wants to minister to you and I. And he wants to minister healing. He wants to minister deliverance. Maybe you've been bound for years. I don't know. Maybe you lived in a dysfunctional home as a young person or something. And there's never been real resolve in that. And the Lord wants to bring healing to that. Some people have gone through traumatic things in their lives, and there's never really been a resolve, and the Spirit of God can bring it to a head. Come on, amen. Amen. And we've seen people in the presence of God. I mean, I can tell you of hundreds of people. I mean, the girl that was there in the video at the very end where it said inner healing. I mean, that girl, that just happened. That was in Switzerland, when we were in Switzerland. We were right outside of Zurich. And someone brought that girl to one service. She could come to one meeting. And the power of God hit that girl in the service. During the worship, she got born again in the worship. And then I led her in the baptism of the Holy Spirit 15 minutes later. Come on, somebody. And here I found out that she had a tremendously tragic past of rape and all kinds of different stuff. And God healed that instantaneously in the presence of God. Hallelujah. I mean, I grew up in a somewhat of a dysfunctional home. My folks were divorced by the time I was four. But I grew up amongst quite a bit. I mean, many of us have grown up around dysfunction. But I've dealt with quite a bit of it in my past with my folks and stuff. And there was a lot of hatred and anger towards my father. That's why I ended up eventually getting saved when I was 16, because of this hatred and anger that I had toward my dad. And it was just all boiling and coming to a head. And so the night I got saved in 1982, and I went and I received Jesus in the middle of the street. I got saved in the street, brother. And this guy went and prayed for me, and I was just radically born again. I literally stood in the dotted yellow line of the street. I didn't get saved in a church. I got saved on the street. That's where I got saved. And so standing out in the street, God touched me. But I went home that night. Now, no one told me to do this, but one of my friends had a worship album, and he was listening to it as he was driving me home. And I asked him, can I have that? And he said, yes, you can. I mean, it wasn't as good a worship as we have now, but I mean, yeah, it was pretty good for 1982, you know what I mean? So I went, and I remember every night I would shut all the lights off, and I would put that cassette on, and I would just put it on repeat, and I mean, just tears, hot tears running down my teenage face, just tears just running down my face as God was just healing me, just supernaturally healing me on the inside, and I was healed, totally delivered of that anger and bitterness toward my dad, to the point where I was able to be there and minister to him to give his life back to Jesus. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So that's where the voice of God comes in. The voice of God comes in where we begin to say, all right, Lord, I want to hear your voice clearer. I hear your voice, but I want to hear it sharper. I want to hear it in a sharper way. I want to learn to flow with you and grow with you and go with you and do those things that you want me to do, Lord. You know what I mean? How many of you feel like that? Come on, raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah. That's your heart, right? Amen? So I challenge you from this night on. Don't give God your leftovers. Don't bury your head in the pew in front of you. Don't just grab a hold. I mean, some people grab on to the pew in front of them like they're on a ride at Disney World. Jesus. Where is this worship leader taking us? Yeah, I mean, they look like they're going on a ride on Disney World or something. I mean, it's like, oh, God, where is she going? You know, holy cow, people are clapping and dancing. Yeah, that's in the book. It's all in the book. Come on, amen. So we're going where this is. This is our foundation. Not what your flesh says. Your flesh never wants to pray. Your flesh wants to eat, sleep, and go to the bathroom. And watch TV. That's it. That's all your flesh wants to do. It just wants to flesh out. Your flesh never wants to pray, never wants to go to church. Come on, somebody, talk to me here, right? Your flesh never wants to do those things. But your spirit, man, is like, woo, that was good. I needed that. I needed a kick in the pants, Lord. Thank you. You know what I mean? But your flesh is like, oh, right? And there's this tug of war. And it's like, which voice are you going to listen to? Which voice are you going to listen to? And so, and that's where I believe this tug of war is. And it's in that place of worship that God brings tremendous healing. I showed a video yesterday of this couple. And this couple came to the meetings. We were ministering in Michigan. And so we were ministering in Muskegon, Michigan. And this particular night in this church, I said, you know what? Tonight's an anointing service. I'm just going to anoint everyone and lay hands on everyone tonight. And so everybody was laid out under the power all over this church in Muskegon, Michigan. And so, I mean, everywhere. People are laid out under the power all over the church. There was no more room in the church. Very similar to what happened in Canada. And this one lady, I went and I prayed for, and she fell out. I mean, she was sobbing. I mean, she cried so hard, it just hurt your heart to hear. I mean, she was groaning, and it was like a deep wound God was healing. And she fell out under the power. And so she was laying here. And there was one guy left to pray for. Now, everybody is in the altar, but this one dude that just walked in, and he's in the last row. And he's got, I see him brushing away tears. Big old dude in the back. He was in the pictures yesterday, I showed. And he was in the last row. I said, you, sir, come right now. I want to lay hands on you too. Come. It's an anointing service. Come. He goes, no. I said, no, come on down, man. So he comes down to the front, and I'm looking for a place to put this guy. There's nowhere left to put him but right here, right? Now, I don't know. He's divorcing his wife that night. Come on. He came to deliver divorce papers to her at church. And that's her laying right here. So what does the Spirit of God say to me? Call that guy up. Come stand right here. Right? God's honest truth. I'm telling you. I lay hands on this dude. He fell under the anointing. When he fell, this is a big old guy, okay? But the ushers missed him. And so he fell. I mean, he hit the deck. Wham! When he hit the deck, his hand flew into his wife's hand.
Wow.
And when his hand hit her hand, they sobbed. Now, I didn't know they knew each other. I'm like, oh, God, this is a little creepy here, but all right. I had no idea they were together because they weren't together for the service or anything, right? But when his hand hit her hand, she grabbed his hand and pulled him over, and they began to hug on each other and just sob. And I mean, it was wailing. And God began, I just said to the guys, I said, listen, don't touch it. That's why I tell people all the time, just let people alone. The Holy Spirit's a big boy.
Right.
He can do it without any of us. Come on, right?
Yeah.
Just let them cook. God's cooking them, you know? So don't mess with them. Just leave them alone. And so I said, don't touch anybody. Just leave them alone. And I just said to the guy in the back, I said, just let the music play. The same song I'm going to play tonight. Okay? And here that couple stayed there till like 1 in the morning. And he apologized to his wife. The marriage was healed and saved.
Amen.
All in that place of worship. So praise God. Hallelujah. Brother, will you put that thing? It's just a video called Altar Time. All right.